All right. Good morning, LifePoint Church. Everybody doing okay? Good? Awesome. Well, thank you all so much for being here with us this morning. We're excited to have you. Today, you get a break from me. That guy. There's always one, right? So, but we have the great, great privilege of having Brian Scott to come speak for us today. You all have heard me talk about him many, many times in messages and just in conversation. Brian is my ordination mentor, but not only that, is he's become just an incredible friend. I've learned so much from him. Don't blame him for me. He's trying to help. So we're going to have Brian come on up, and go ahead and welcome Brian up.
Yes? Hey, there we go. Just so you know, I'm a big fan of Andy. More so, I'm a big fan of Jen. Whatever Andy has said about me, I actually found out some of it coming in. Someone approached me and said, so who is this? And Andy said, well, you know, and he gave you the flowery speech, which I know he's not saying that all the time about me. And she said, no, the bad stuff. Well, afterwards, you want some, maybe a gift card, maybe I got a gift card for you if you tell me all the bad stuff that Andy has spoken about me. We just came off of district conference, which was a great time of family engaging with one another and talking through what this means to be a part of a family. Daniel and Denise was there. Of course, Andy was there. It's always wonderful to engage with the leaders here. I've spent some time here. We always talk about kingdom and what that means. And a lot of times, just like every other word, we talk about missional, or we talk about discipleship, and we talk about some of these things, and the meaning sort of gets lost somewhere in all of this. Kingdom, we want to talk about kingdom, it's about the king and his influence being extended. And you think about everything you know about the king, King Jesus, you know about his love, his acceptance, his grace, his passion for people, his passion for the lost. Understand that his desire is for us to be a part of his kingdom, meaning extending his passions, his priorities. That is something that we get to take part in. And so it's by no mistake that you are where you are. And not necessarily this building, this facilities. It's essential that you know that you are here for a purpose. God's intention for you is to be a part of his extending his influence and his priorities. Now, even though this is my first time here, and oftentimes I forget to check how long I have to speak, but I'm so appreciative. I met Chris out in front, and he said I had an hour and a half. So your brackets are probably all messed up now anyway. You don't need to watch basketball. So, but God has placed you here, and he's given you relationships, and he's given you influence, and he's given you platform that his kingdom would be extended. And we get to do that as a family. We get to do that as a family of churches. We get to do that with people that we have said we are of like heart and like mind. And this has not changed. God's intention for his church has always been his intention for those who have a relationship with him. Even going back to the Old Testament, is so that we would extend his influence. So it's a great honor and privilege that I get to speak to you this morning and talk about the things that are on his heart for you individually and as LifePoint, as a church. There's three things that I want to hit on in the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're only going to be in the first 8 verses of Acts 1. And there's three things that I think are pivotal that we see in the early church that I think God has asked us to be focused on when it comes to the extension of his kingdom or the extension of the king's influence. So if you want to turn there with me now, Acts 1, 1 through 3. I know some people have a preference of paper Bible or electronic Bible. The beautiful thing about having it on, and all my versions just left me. Here I was going to say the benefit of having an electronic version, and it is gone. So everybody who has preference to a pages in a Bible says, yeah, I told you. That's God's punishment. So I would read, you know what? What do you usually use? NIV? Okay. Well, let's just see if I have it on this phone. So Acts 1, 1 through 8. Okay. So just to give you a little background, you probably know that Luke is writing this book. And he's writing it to a guy named Theophilus, who probably was a high-ranking official. But Luke is the guy who was the physician, the doctor, who is always into detail. So when he did the gospel of Luke, that letter, it was detailed. And so here's what Luke really sees as important for Theophilus to know. So he starts, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, you probably know that Jesus spoke almost exclusively about kingdom. He didn't talk much about the things that we would say would be important to us. You know, salvation, heaven, all the things that we now would focus on. He talked about the kingdom, extending the influence of God's kingdom. And so Luke is talking to Theophilus about when Jesus died, he was resurrected, came to life, and he started to appear before people for 40 days. What was he talking about? Kingdom. He's talking about kingdom. And if you think about it, he has disciples, he has followers, he has family, he has friends that all were wrapped up in life with him, right? And so they're going through, I mean, they're on campouts all the time. And back then, a rabbi would have a lot of followers. They would just follow him wherever he went, which should give us a little bit of indication of what discipleship really is. But these rabbis would walk around and they would have followers. Well, Jesus had followers, only there was something different about this guy. He spoke with great power. He raised the dead. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave sight to the blind. He healed leprosy. He was a friend of the sinners. He spent time in bars and with prostitutes. He was just different. And so these people gave up everything to follow him. He was so attractive. They hung on every word he said. And as he's engaging in life with them, he talks about the kingdom and how this kingdom was going to be different of any other kingdom. Of course, at this time, the Romans had their kingdom oppressing them, the Jewish nation. Of course, there was a kingdom of religion. Jesus talked differently, but he acted and responded differently. He gave them value. So they saw him with great power and great intention confront all the evil that was in the world. They saw him with great strength. But then they saw him with great vulnerability. They saw him being arrested, beaten, tortured, put to death. And so what were they to do now? I mean, they were all into this kingdom. They thought that this was going to be sweeping across the world at that point. And now their king was dead. But, as you know, he was brought to life. This king now is alive. So everything he said about the kingdom was right and was going to come to pass. And the proof was the resurrection. So one of the most pivotal things I see in the early church in Acts is that this resurrected king had the power to come through and follow through on everything he said he would do and be. The resurrection is a pivotal piece to the kingdom extension. Now, today, we say oftentimes that, yes, Jesus is alive. Yes, he has authority. Yes, we can go to him. But a lot of times, he is more subjective, as if he's not in touch, as if he doesn't enter into our reality, that he becomes some concept, some abstract, that if we believe, if we have some religiosity to us, it'll help us with a better life. He'll help us with some of our habits. Giving credence to his truth and the things that he said while he was walking this earth will help us live a better life. Well, the fact of the matter is, the king is not dead. The king is alive, and he's interacting with us. And therefore, he is ushering in, the live king is ushering in kingdom concepts, priorities, characteristics through his church. And so the resurrection is the first point that I'd like us to see, that God is moving his kingdom through a resurrected Christ, through a resurrected king. Side note a little bit. One of the things that you would, if you were to ask Mary and Martha, if you were to ask Lazarus, if you were to ask any of the apostles, what was the most pivotal thing about Jesus? Why would you give your life over to this guy? Why sell everything? You know, Matthew, why get up from your occupation, give up everything, and follow this guy? I don't think they would say it was because of the powerful sermons he would have. I don't think it was that he would overthrow some of the yoke that the religious people were putting on them. I don't think they would say seeing him giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, raising the dead, healing the leper, all those things. I would think they would say, because he gave us value. We had value in his eyes. We understood that we were precious to him. The interaction and relationship was the most pivotal thing. So don't you think that a resurrected Christ working through us, that the characteristics that we would have in engaging and extending his kingdom would be that we would give value to people? That they would see that they are accepted, not for what they do, but for who they are? Let's read on. Verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you think about it, his followers didn't have hindsight. They don't know what we know. And so this whole roller coaster of catastrophic events in their lives, following Jesus, giving up everything for him, seeing him in vulnerability, arrested, beaten, tortured, put to death, then raised to life, and they're in the midst of them, doors closed, everything else, you know, shut out, then he stands in the midst of them. They were confused. They still didn't get it. In fact, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit had not happened at this point. And so what are they thinking? Great. This is the greatest I told you so in the history of mankind. I told you that this guy was all that and more. He's dead, and now he is raised to life. I would think, if it was me, I would be strategically looking at this and saying, all right, so we're just going to run out, and we're going to tell people that Jesus is alive. And then we're going to take them and show them where Jesus is. Although, that's a little bit an issue, because Jesus tends to be here, and then he's gone. And then he's here, and then he's gone. But we'll talk to him, we'll have a strategy, so we'll just go out, we'll tell people he's alive, we'll come and bring them to him and say, see, now Jesus, you tell them what they need to know. That would probably be my strategy. But he said, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the inner ends of the world. It is the church, it is you who brings this testimony of grace. Paul talks about it in Ephesians. You are the testimony of grace that the heavenly beings just marvel at. That you are the one that extends his kingdom. It is his church. The proclamation of the resurrection. The proclamation of this king who now is extending his influence, his priorities, his grace, the way he treats people. It's happening, but it's going to happen through you. It's not going to happen solely through a professional. It's not going to happen through people that have a title or have a degree primarily. It's going to be everyone who calls on the name of Jesus and has accepted him into their life, who have a part in the family now, a part of the promise. It is you who now operate within the kingdom to extend it. He could do it however he wants to. He could write it in the sky. He could show up here physically and say, I'm alive, and here I'm going to give you an understanding of what it means to walk with me. He could do whatever he wants to do. But in these days, he has chosen to operate through the church. The church not being the building, obviously. Remember the little hand thing? It's you who have the Holy Spirit indwelling you that now operate as ambassadors for the king. So it's the resurrection, and it's the church that now determines how God moves in the world. But do we have power? Do we have what it takes ourselves in order to get this done? Is it going to take some splashy promotion? Is it going to take like some smart guys and gals that have a background in strategy and are smart like Eric? Or is there something that God has intended to operate his church? Could it be the person of the Holy Spirit? That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. We sort of get lost in this in the church today. We want, you know, that you've heard the saying, we want church in a box. Here are 12 different things that we will give you to make sure that you are operating with success. That everybody will want to know, and they'll come in here, and they'll be a part of whatever God wants to do in this building. That's not the nature of the church. The nature of the church is when the Holy Spirit, who indwells the heart of the believer, operates through the believer in order to, again, demonstrate the king's characteristics, the king's influence. And it only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you know what? Without me, you can't do anything. If you're not connected to me, if there's not a relationship, intimacy, where we're dependent upon him through his Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. We might as well shut the doors. It is the Holy Spirit who indwells the heart of the believer, who demonstrates power, who engages the world and proclaims the king is no longer dead, he's actually alive. And he's drawing men and women and boys and girls to himself. I will tell you this, I know what I can get me, and it's not much. Usually, and I can tell you when it happens, when I do something in my own strength, here's what you normally see. Dysfunction, chaos, brokenness. It's not pretty. But when God, by his Spirit, creates something, and he says, hey, Brian, I want you to walk into this. This is going to be pretty cool. And by the way, you don't need to do anything. Just depend on me, listen to my voice, and then just open your mouth. I'm going to fill it, and then I'm going to have you do things that are totally not you. I'll tell you what, standing in front of you and talking is totally not me. God's intention is that through the church, he's going to bring glorification to himself. Story. So, my wife and I had manual transmissions, cars, vehicles, in our married life, early on in our married life, and we both love manual transmissions. I am not mechanical, and my wife is not mechanical, but for some reason that we love manual transmissions. So she said, promise me we'll always have a manual transmission. Well, you know, early on in your marriage, it's like, oh, absolutely, honey. I will move earth, heaven and earth in order that you will always have a manual transmission vehicle. Then we have kids, and you get a minivan, right? So for 20 plus years, my wife has had a minivan. I got her a Honda, a stick shift, right? And so she loves it. And I get to drive it on weekends if I like do some things during the week that allows me permission to use it during the weekend. And so we were driving the her car. She was at that conference the whole week with me. So we, you know, drove back and forth. We drove her car. So, you know, I have to play some, you know, certain kind of music when I'm in it, you know, and I'm feeling a lot of control, right? A lot of power. I determine when I'm going to shift into a certain gear. And if I want to downshift from sixth to third, I can downshift to sixth to third because I'm in control. Now, the issue is when I jump back into my car, which is an automatic, I have some of those same tendencies. I want to control, right? And so I was driving, fortunately, through our neighborhood, so not very fast, and I depressed the imaginary clutch in my car, and threw the stick shift, or it wasn't a stick shift, whatever you call it. What do you call it? Gear shift, from drive into neutral and heading towards reverse. Fortunately, the car did not allow me to run the car, the gear shift into reverse. That was sort of scary, right? And I'm pushing the clutch that was not there. Now, the point is that the automatic operates that you don't have to determine when to shift. It does it for you. It has the power, obviously, because of the way it was created, that it operates when it is appropriate to shift gears. That's the church. We don't have the power to determine how we're going to operate or when we're going to shift gears or when we're going to move or what we're going to do or when we should initiate something. That's God. He determines what you are to do. He determines the place you will have influence. He determines the words that you're going to say. He determines what that person needs to hear. You don't know what that person in your life needs to hear. You may think you do. But God's drawing that person by his Spirit into relationship. He knows what that person needs to hear from you. And sometimes he says, shut your mouth, Brian. I don't want you to say anything. He determines how you initiate this kingdom. Resurrection. The church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is how the kingdom is extended. Now, I pray for you. I'm excited for what God's doing here. I think you're on the verge of something. But you need to fight the tendency of saying, okay, all right, let's do it. Let's get it on. Let's figure out what we need to do, strategically look at this and this move. Because here's the catch. He said to those 120 people, okay, I'm alive. The first thing, I mean, really, if someone was dead, someone you gave your life to, and now he's standing in front of you, wouldn't you want to tell somebody? Wouldn't you want to run off and say, excuse me, you remember Jesus? Yeah, the one who was killed is actually alive. Now, they could have done that, but they would have no power. Jesus said, I'm alive. The kingdom's coming now. I'm ushering the kingdom into this new era, this new covenant with my people. And I want you to go to Jerusalem and what? Wait. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. I know you want to go tell everybody that I'm alive. I know you want to go initiate change in the world. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise, because you cannot do it without him. So they go and they wait and they pray and they seek out God and they desire what they want. They ask what he desires them to know. Now, and the wait is when you develop competency. And the wait is when you develop character. And the wait is when you develop dependency. And the wait is when you develop intimacy. And therefore, you are fully equipped when God says, it's time to go. It's time to initiate. It's time to do some crazy things. We call that faith-filled risk. It's faith engaged with the vine, filled, Holy Spirit-filled risk. You know, God could build a Ferris wheel out in your parking lot because he's God. He could do that. That's probably not what he wants to do. You're going to have to figure that out with him. So, when we talk about the move of the church, proclamation of a resurrected king, the extending of his influence through the church, there's no plan B. God does whatever he wants to do, there's no plan B. He's determined through you, he's going to extend the kingdom. But it comes with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the person of God himself that indwells us, that gives us the competence and the character and the love and the grace in order to extend his kingdom and his characteristics. Life Point, I think there's some beautiful things ahead for you. God wants Louisville transformed. He wants people set free. He wants those who are enslaved to no longer feel the pressure of a yoke of slavery. You have the answer, but you must wait on him to be filled by his Spirit, to be expressing his kingdom the way he wants it to happen. I would love to pray over you. I know I feel sorry for Chris. I know if I had gone an hour and a half, you guys would have just been very upset with him. So I'm going to stop here. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to ask God to give you the unction to wait, but then the courage to step out in faith and be risk takers in your own personal relationships and corporately as a family, to be risk takers. Because when God's Spirit empowers you and he's creating out things out in front of you, I will guarantee you it's going to be hard to catch your breath trying to keep up with him. Let me pray. Jesus, the simple yet powerful fact that you're not dead, that you're alive, invigorates us. You have spoken so many things to us and tender moments, precious words that have spoken to the depth of who we are, that we know that you're alive. There's no doubt. But God, there's a world that declares so many things that are not right about you, mistruths. God, let us be a church, your body, your kids, who are able to extend your kingdom and your characteristics, that we would speak truth about who you are, that when we open our mouths, you would fill us with the words you want to express. We need to be filled by your Spirit. We can't do this. Jesus, you said, remain in me, I'll remain in you. We need that connection. God, you're so attractive. We want that connection, but we're dependent upon that connection in order that we would be testimony of your grace to places that you're already operating in. If you're not drawing men and women, boys and girls to yourself, it's not going to happen. So we believe that you are and know that we pray within your will that we would step into those situations, that they would hear words of life,